On a hot summer day in Bowling Green, Virginia, a young boy and his grandmother make their way down a long dirt road. Despite the midsummer heat, the boy's grandmother made him put on his very best suit for the trip. "Mama," he says to her, "where are we going?" "Don't worry," she says, and they keep on walking. Winding down the road, they make their way to a field, then finally to a shack in the middle of that field. The grandmother turns and says, "We're going to go inside this shack, and when we get inside, you're going to hear something." Perplexed, but accustomed to the lessons his grandmother liked to teach him, the young boy says, "Okay," and follows her inside. Standing beside her in a shack, in a field at the end of a long dirt road in Bowling Green, Virginia, he waits and listens. And he hears, well, nothing. The only noise that eventually breaks the silence is the unsettling sound of his grandmother beginning to cry. He'd never seen her cry before, and so he starts crying too. She squeezes his hand and tells him to stop. "But I didn't hear anything," he tells her. "Yes, you did," she insists. "No, Mama, I didn't hear anything." "Yes, you did." The years roll by. The young boy grows out of that now sweat-stained and dusty suit. His grandmother goes on to be with the ancestors. He graduates high school, attends Harvard Law, and eventually lands in Montgomery. Alabama was the only state that did not provide legal assistance to those on death row, so he steps in to do so. In time, he digs deeper into the history of his new city and begins to see a through line connecting his caseload back to the slave trade that built Montgomery. This was a community shaped by slavery, he reflects in a recent documentary about his life and work. "And when I started realizing that, things began to change." This man is Brian Stevenson, the subject of HBO's new film, True Justice. And author, attorney, and advocate for criminal justice reform, he is the founder of the Equal Justice Initiative, as well as the National Memorial for Peace and Justice, which commemorates the thousands of black victims of white terrorism and lynching in counties scattered across this country. You may recall that many of our members journeyed together on a pilgrimage there just last summer. Since arriving to Montgomery, Stevenson has taken many walks along the Alabama River. EJI's office is less than 2 blocks from the riverfront. One day, while sitting by the river, his thoughts drift to his grandmother and the shack they visited together on that hot summer day in Bowling Green, Virginia. That shack, he now recalls, was the slave cabin where her father was born. "And all of a sudden, sitting there," he says, "it felt like I could hear the sounds of enslaved people coming into that river, and I understood what my grandmother was teaching me. I can hear it." In that moment, his ears became attuned to the resonances that connect his work in Alabama today to the Virginia shack where his enslaved great-grandfather was born generations before. "When I go into jails and prisons," Stevenson says, "there's a sound. And it's the sound of suffering. It's the sound of agony. It's the sound of misery. And when you hear that misery, when you understand that, it will push you to do things you won't otherwise be able to do. There's a history of untold cruelty that hides in silence in this country. And I think there are things we can hear in these spaces that can motivate us. Suddenly, in the stillness along the banks of the Alabama River, and in his memory of the tear-stained silence of that shack, Stevenson hears both the cries of his people and a call to respond and seek justice, a call that extends him beyond the limits of what he thought possible. I wonder what Elisha hears, standing alone by the banks of the River Jordan. His clothes torn in grief, his skin perhaps still hot to the touch, raw from wind and fire that swept Elijah from the earth and tore him from Elisha's side. I wonder if he, like Stevenson, hears the sounds of his Hebrew ancestors who waited on the shores of the Red Sea for liberation through parted waters. He stands along the banks of the river, the scripture says, but we do not know how long. I wonder if he feels doubt creep in, a double share of Elijah's spirit. Was that a request made from greed or maybe from insecurity? Perhaps he feels he would need to be twice as blessed to be half as faithful as his mentor and friend. After all, I'm sure it's not lost on Elisha that the stories of Elijah are echoes of the story of Moses himself, the great liberator. Who would feel prepared to inherit such a legacy? So there Elisha stands, tears staining his face, tattered rags draping his body, doubts weighing his spirit. There he stands on the banks of the very river that had parted for Elijah, like Moses at the Red Sea. There Elisha stands, holding tight to a mud-drenched mantle that had fallen rather unceremoniously to the ground as Elijah was swept away by divine wind and fire. In desperation, perhaps, or in wisdom, or in both, Elisha takes the mantle he retrieved from the scorched earth and strikes the water, crying out to the only one he knew could empower him to move forward. "Where is the Lord, the God of Elijah?" he cries. Erupting suddenly out of the silence, the crack of the garment striking the waters and the cries of this weary prophet echo over the face of the river. Time stands still as Elisha waits and listens for the sound of God's reply. For if Elisha is truly called, it must be God doing the calling. If Elisha is to follow in the footsteps of Moses and Elijah and all the great liberators and prophets before him, it is God alone who can give him the strength and vision to lead. If the water is to part, if a path is to open up before him, it is only God's power that will make a way. If God is not with Elisha, then the mantle he picked up becomes nothing more than a dirty rag washed away in the Jordan. It's easy to skim quickly through our passage today and assume that Elisha was experiencing it as seamlessly as we, the readers, do. Of course the waters will part for Elisha, just as they did for Elijah and Moses, we say. That keeps the parallel construction of the text, after all. But Elisha is not reading this narrative. He's living it. And if we pause in the spaces between the lines of the text, the real drama and complexity of the story unfolds. The silence within these spaces is often what connects the text to our experiences today. Don't you ever feel the weight between your cries and God's answer? Do you ever look back on the awesome legacy of those who've come before us and feel, well, inadequate? Do you ever log onto social media only to find viral pictures of migrants' drowned bodies? Or a report of yet another trans woman of color's death? Or news of yet another species driven to extinction and think to yourself, I can't do this anymore? Do you feel undone by the suffering in the silence? Listen. Where is the Lord, the God of Elijah? Where is the Lord, the God of Martha P. Johnson? Where is the Lord, the God of Sylvia Rivera? Where is the Lord, the God of the 11 trans women of color who have been murdered this year? Where is the Lord, the God of Oscar Ramirez and Valeria? Where is the Lord, the God of the earth and its most vulnerable creatures? If the suffering in the silence undoes us, it is because we are to be undone. If we are to follow a Savior who has no place to lay his head, then we too are sojourners who call all people neighbor. As the disciples and would-be followers of Jesus discover in today's gospel passage, if we are to call down fire, it is fire that consumes us, not our enemies. It burns away our ego, our titles, our connections to power, our false sense of security, and our easy narratives of historical progress. It is a consuming fire that lays us bare and forces us to cry out for the only one who can sustain us beyond the limits of ourselves, the only one who can turn muddy rags into a path through the deepest and most torrential waters. Like Stevenson, we can only hear our call if we listen to the suffering in the silence. That is where we find the Lord, the God of the downtrodden, the oppressed, and the dispossessed. Listen.